Let's get ready and prepare ourselves for, again, opening up a scripture and understanding what is going on in the context of the passage we're looking at and how that context fits into the overflow of the entire of scripture. And this is what we see. What we're looking at, what he's saying, is looking at a part of what God is doing in the overall picture in scripture. And what his message is. And right now we are in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So let's prepare ourselves and test ourselves to see if we're trusting his Spirit to open our eyes that we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have seen over and over how the scriptures can look so different to different people, depending on the veil, depending on the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We come across now, Heavenly Father, we come into another verse that is just covered with so many different interpretations and understanding. We pray, Father, that as you were so careful in the inspiring of the writing of Scripture and so diligent in the protection of Scripture through history, that your Spirit will now open our eyes and cause us to see what you would have us to see here. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood, or indeed the blood of Jesus his Son. Okay, this is our phrase tonight, the blood of Jesus his Son. Well, people, there is enough battle going on with the last part of this phrase. Jesus, his Son, as to the deity or the not deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a segment of Christianity that have come to an agreement that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And I said segment, I guess we could say Christianity believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus is God. He is deity. He is God, man, in one person. But what I want you to see is a number of battles and things that we could just get off into in that area. But we're looking here at the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you just take this whole concept of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is just a subject of so many different views and translations and understandings and all kinds of things. I'm sure I haven't even come close to hearing all of the translations, or not translations, but all of the interpretations of the blood of Jesus. But summarizing it comes down to one of two basic things that we've already noted. Does it refer to the literal blood of Jesus Christ, the plasma that runs out of our body, or is it a figurative reference to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Last week I read to you from right out of the basic Greek lexicon that most seminary students, regardless of the seminary, have at their disposal, and it talks, and I read it to you, of how this phrase refers figuratively to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last week we have moved now through a number of points. I think we have completed 11 points in dealing with the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ. I have to do this in point form so that you can gather your thoughts on it and know what you're doing when you go anywhere in Scripture with the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, and with the concept of the Old Testament. This phrase cannot be understood, really cannot be understood, outside of understanding what's going on in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. This cannot be understood. Now, let's quickly read One, man in the garden had physical life. It means he had a soul for his relationship with mankind, spiritual life, a spirit related to his fellowship with God. Point two, the wages of sin is death. We looked at Genesis 2:17. Point three, the eighth, they did not die physically, but they died spiritually. So therefore we know that when it said, the day you eat, you shall die, they did not die physically. So there's our beginning clue that there's another way of dying other than physically. Then point four, this death, spiritual death, is passed down to all members of the human race, so that we are all born, while we're born physically alive, we are born spiritually dead. We can have fellowship with other members of the human race, but not with God. Point five, therefore we cannot pay the wages of sin that is required, because that is spiritual death, and we're already spiritually dead, so therefore we cannot pay the debt. Point six, you have to be alive to die. Profound point. You have to be alive to die. And since we are spiritually dead, we cannot die spiritually. One must be physically alive and spiritually alive to pay the debt. Point seven, Jesus Christ was sent to earth, both physically alive and spiritually alive, so that he qualified to die on the cross and bear the judgment of the sins of the world, paying this debt. Point eight, to teach this. Now here's our point. Now we slow down. How is God going to teach this to people before there was writing material, before there was what we'll call a structure of a temple? Temples didn't come along, what we call synagogues in Israel, until after the exile. So this is a long way down the line. So how is God going to teach these things to people who are very concrete, not abstract, but very concrete in their daily life? They don't assemble like we do all the time. They pass these things down. The primary place of a teaching was in the family. And so, you know, how's God going to do this kind of teaching? So, point eight, to teach this in the Old Testament, animals were used. Go back, if we will, to Genesis, for the creation of animals. This whole thing that this is horrible and all of it, this is what God had in mind. The whole creation of animals. One of the primary things he was doing was setting this up. It's like the darkness that he said, let there be light. He said that, setting the whole framework for all through Scripture to play on light and darkness. And let there be light, let there be the gospel, let there be a way out. Same thing with animals. This is what God has intended. This is not violence, this is not bad. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing for animals to be able to do. Here's an animal without what you and I understand as a soul and spirit, and here is an animal that gets to teach man about what God is doing for them in salvation. Here are animals that are getting to be used to teach the coming Messiah. So this is really an honor and a wonderful thing. Point eight now. So that we have the animals were used to teach this sacrifice. Animals did not have spiritual life, but animals do have physical life. The physical life of an animal is in its blood, so the animal was used to teach spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Point eight, therefore, there is not a direct correlation, there is not a direct analogy between the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Jesus Christ. There is not a direct analogy. We noted that and spent some time on it. Point nine, this is a representative analogy. The physical death of the animal is a representative of analogy of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Point ten. Important here is that the Old Testament does not describe the death of the animal in any lengthy or vivid description. Why not? Because the death of the animal is not the issue. The issue is his blood, the use of his blood. Here I gave you four sub-points in what happened with the blood, taking it in and putting it on the mercy seat. Point 11, in the Old Testament, blood was regarded as the seat of life. As blood would flow from an animal, the picture of life being given up in death. And we noted at closing last week, Leviticus 17:11. Brings us to point 12 now. Point 12. The animal in the Old Testament sacrifice had not done anything wrong. The animal in the Old Testament sacrifice, the animal's use, had not done anything wrong. They had not bitten man. They did not stomp man to death. Some farmer or some keeper of them, rancher, didn't even chase them over the fence. They had done nothing wrong. In fact, they had to be physically perfect. That is, you cannot sacrifice a sickly animal or one with a broken leg. See, doesn't it sound good? Okay, we've got to offer sacrifice this week, people, and our family. Okay, hon, we've got to offer sacrifice, so we want to do that. But you know old Nellie out there, old Nellie is sick. So why don't we just sacrifice old Nellie? We'll do the sacrifice that we're supposed to do, plus we'll get rid of old Nellie and accomplish that. Do it wrong. You can't do that. Unacceptable. The priest would not accept that. They had to be perfect, healthy, all the things that we have noted in various studies about the animals. Now, here you go. This is important. This is a good place to see representative analogy. This is a good place to see and understand the physical purity of the animal. The physical purity of the animal does not represent the physical purity of the animal does not represent the physical purity of Jesus Christ. Nobody would ever contend that. It does not represent the physical purity of Jesus Christ. That's not what is being taught. This is a representative analogy. The physical purity of the animal is used to represent the spiritual purity. If you want to use the word moral, I have no problem with that. The spiritual purity of Jesus Christ. Perfect place to see, if you didn't understand representative analogy, is right here. So here you have the physical purity of the animal. Doesn't represent the physical purity of Jesus Christ. It represents the spiritual purity of Jesus Christ. Sinless. Sinless. No deformity represents sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Perfect in every way, health, age, everything represents what? The spiritual purity of Jesus Christ. Great place to see this principle. So if you see it here, the principle of representative analogy of the physical life of an animal for the spiritual life of Jesus Christ, this is a representative analogy as opposed to a direct analogy. If it were a direct analogy, you would have the physical purity of the animal representing the physical purity of Jesus Christ. So now we can begin to understand why the blood of the animal, is the blood of the animal, does not equal the blood or represent the blood, the physical blood of Jesus Christ. It is a representative analogy of the work, the cross work, of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. Now, the animal was judged, and put that in quotes, because the animal itself was not judged, but it was sacrificed. It was selected and sacrificed. Died. its throat was cut and it would bleed to death. And the Jews would stand around, watch the blood flow out. They saw, and as they watched the blood flow from the throat, they watched his life flowing out. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. It's a representative analogy. So they would stand there and watch. I think if we just jump right into that to today, it would cause a lot of fainting and a lot of problems. Fainting. A lot of people would faint, and a lot of people would just get nauseous. And can you imagine? Can you imagine if you saw do this, all of these agencies, what they would do? Oh, my goodness. Boy, man, a lot of every agency in the world, animal rights and violence and civil liberties. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine all of the agencies that would not allow this. I got something on the email one time. Why today Noah would not be able to build the ark. And he just all of the licenses and grants and lumber rules and all of the stuff, he would never have been allowed to build the ark. Okay. So, but they would stand and watch his blood just flow out. And people would mess it. The blood would go all over the altar and everywhere, and they would take this cut just a little bit. Why? Just a little bit. Representative. I don't need all that blood. Representative. Okay. So, this is what they would see. Now, what else did they see? What else did they see? We're still under point 12. Okay. What else did they see? They saw the spiritual purity of the coming Messiah. Not the physical purity, the spiritual purity of the coming Messiah. That's one thing they saw. Then they saw the sacrificial death. Then they saw the sacrificial death of the coming Messiah, promised by God. The sacrificial death would die for all their sins. So you bring up an animal, and you put the animal on there, and you put your hand on the animal, and while it's dying, while it cut its throat, maybe not while it's dying, but while they're getting ready to cut the throat, your hand is on that animal. That means that that animal is taking your place. You put your hand on there, and the high priest would cut it, and that was taking your place. You see. So this is what went on at that time. And there are a lot of sacrifices that to be studied, if you study sacrifices in the Old Testament. So they saw the purity of the coming Messiah. They saw the sacrificial death of the coming Messiah. So what did they have? They were constantly reminded of their sins being taken away by the coming Messiah, that he is the solution to their sins. This is what they saw. They were looking forward. What do you and I do in communion? We look backward. Why do we not have meat in our communion? Anybody know why we do not have meat in the communion? Why it's bread and not meat? Why? It's very simple. Because if we had meat, what would that mean? What has to happen for you and I to have meat? Death. An animal would have to die. Our Passover lamb has already died. We don't kill and keep killing. He has already been sacrificed. So what we have is something that takes us backward to that picture of what happened at the cross. So the Jews kept killing and sacrificing, looking forward. But once he's come and has been sacrificed, it is over. And so what happens now, we look back at the cross and it's already been slaughtered, so we have no blood at our communion. We have the bread taken from the field, and we have the wine taken from the vineyard. fell in the pitcher of our grape. So this is what we have in our cup. And so we do not have the slaughtering. Okay. Just kind of to help you here, it's a footnote. Last night we read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and Estelle asked, what is the difference between sacrifice and offering? And what I will show you next week is that technically there is no difference, and I'll show you the Greek and Hebrew words, and we'll go back. There may have been a time, but this is very, very subjective thinking, and really you'd have trouble proving it, that the word sacrifice refers to blood and the word offering refers to bloodless. But that would be very difficult to prove. And then when you get into later scripture, after the even before the exile, both words are used for both bloodless and blood, and both words even in the Greek New Testament are used for bloodless and blood. So you can't do that. A lot of people like to do that. They like everything right in its place. And they want everything like that. And then when you come along and say, no, you can't do that. This word always means this. Be careful when anybody teaches you that. Be very suspect. Because things just don't do that. Okay. So, we'll come back to that. But this is definitely a blood sacrifice. But that's not all that they saw. They saw something else. They saw something else very important. There's the animal. There's the altar. There's the animal. Cut, perfect animal, representing the perfect spiritual perfection, the coming Messiah. Dying, representing the death of the coming Messiah. But they saw something else very vivid. Anybody got a hint? I put my hand on it. What am I doing? I'm identifying with it. So who should be having their throat cut? Who should be in picture? We should. So every time, what would they see? They would see that he was taking my place. Every time, they saw very clearly, more than we do even in communion. Because they would put their hand on there, and every time they would say, this animal is taking my place. So very important here, they saw something else. They saw themselves dying. They saw themselves bleeding. They saw their own blood flowing out in judgment unto death. But instead of them, this animal, this promised Messiah, picture analogy, the picture of the coming promised Messiah. What did we read the other day? Was it just last night, I guess? I have been crucified with Christ. Now, what does it mean? Christ, if we just look, Christ is the one being sacrificed, but I'm identified with him, so I am crucified with Christ. Just like a Jew would say, I am slaughtered with this animal. This animal is taking my place. That should be my throat cut. This is what you and I say. I should be the one on that cross. He took my place on that cross. So, they saw the dying, bleeding. They saw their own blood flowing out of the judgment, out in the judgment unto death. But instead of them, this animal was taking their place. This is the way God chose to teach people day in and day out in their common life. I want you to always be aware of this. But this is how I deal with you. And all you have to do is to trust me. So this is what they saw. So Jesus Christ, like the animal, had done nothing wrong. But like the animal, he is sacrificed for the sins of the world. Poured out on him in judgment. He died not physically, that blood spewing out of him to pay for it. He died spiritually to pay for it on the cross. He took our place. And for the record, he did not bleed to Jesus Christ, did not bleed to death at his death on the cross. The blood of the animal represented the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. Point 13. It's been a long time since I've given you 13 points on anything. Point 13. Just right, but sometimes there's just certain names, people, that really are important to me that you do have an understanding of, that you can just talk your way through. And I do hope you go over notes, these notes, the communion notes. Think your way through them so that if you're somewhere and you start talking with someone, well, something about covenant, something about his blood. But it's not that difficult. You just think your way through. And that's why I tried to just make these 13 points as flow as smoothly as I can. All right, the phrase, point 13, the blood of Christ must be understood and interpreted in the Jewish observance of the Day of Atonement. The phrase, the blood of Christ, must then be understood and interpreted in the Jewish observance of the Day of Atonement. Every animal sacrifice spoke of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, above all others, teaches the phrase, the blood of Jesus. I'll repeat that. You know, this might be a nice Easter supper, just go through with us the Day of Atonement, because I haven't done that in a long time with you, have I? So we might just go through the Jewish teaching of what happened on the Day of Atonement. Good. I often wonder, you know, each year these events, like Easter and various days come around, and I often wonder, well, what am I going to do this year, and what am I going to do? And I think that'll be a good one, don't you? Just to spend some time on the atonement and what the Jews tradition, what they learned, what they saw, some of the things we're seeing here.
Okay. Yeah,
ask the question.
If it says the Day of Atonement, which is a Jewish
holiday. Yeah, Jewish feast.
Then, and it's called the blood of Christ. So who are they referring to as Christ?
Okay. I'm sorry if I said it that way. The phrase, the blood of Christ, must be understood and interpreted by the Jewish observance of the Day of Atonement. It's not called that. It's just what we will understand the blood of Christ as we understand the Day of Atonement, of the observance of the Day of Atonement. Now, to answer your question, they no longer have sacrifice. They do celebrate a Day of Atonement, but they don't do all of this anymore. I will tell you, footnoting that, there are Jews right now in Israel learning how to sacrifice animals again as they did in the Old Testament. This has not been done now for, we can just roughly say, 2,000 years since 70 A.D. Maybe a few people were doing it afterward, but as far as the temple is concerned, it ended in 70 A.D. So we're closing in on 2,000 years this hasn't been done, and now they're learning to do it again. They're learning how to slit the throat and sacrifice animals, because we know they will do this in the tribulation. Very interesting. Okay, they stop. That is why you have, one, the destruction of the temple. Their temple is gone, and that can only be done in the temple. To be done. See, right now they're just learning how to do it. They're not doing it as a sacrificial worship. They're learning to do it, teaching men how to do this and passing it down. So one, that was accomplished. And then point two, the word diaspora, and diaspora, you know what that means? Diaspora is the spreading of the Jews throughout the world. And so they, when they were in diaspora, they didn't take that with them, because it would be very frowned upon in various places where they went, them out there sacrificing animals. But even over that, more importantly, this was to be done in the temple. This was to be done by high priest. High priests are slowly dying out now. See, this is one of your great problems with Solomon. How do I know Solomon's wisdom is not wisdom given by God? It's man's wisdom given by God. Because Solomon, one, he offered sacrifice. He shouldn't have done that. He's not a priest. And secondly, he covered the altar with sacrifices, and it only took one. Only one. So there are a lot of things like that. This is very important. Doing this and doing it correctly is very important to the Jew.
So what
law
is the Day of Atonement for the Jew?
That's what we're going to go through. I think that'll be our Christmas special. That's what I'm saying.
But it has nothing to do with Christ.
Yes, it does, in the sense of looking forward to his coming. See, they're still looking forward. We're looking backward. They're looking forward to his coming. They do not understand the cross before the crown. the reason the Jews rejected him at the time of his, when he was here, is because he did not fit their image. It fits scripture, but it didn't fit their image because they just, the veil over as far as the cross was concerned. What should have happened was the cross, the kingdom, boom. But they rejected him, and so we have a church stuck in there. But what should have happened was that. Now, so they're still looking for him to come. He's not going to be crucified again. But it's going to show them, he used to show them what had happened and that he is the Messiah. Okay. When I say he's not going to come again, he's not going to come and be crucified. He's going to come again and restore. Okay. Point 13. The phrase, the blood of Christ, must then be understood and interpreted in the Jewish observance of the Day of Atonement. Every animal sacrifice spoke of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, above all others, teaches the phrase, the blood of Jesus. Now, Bible class time. Turn with me, if you will, please, and I'll give you this reference so you can write it, and then we'll turn and look at some things. John 1:29 is our first reference. John 1:29, the Gospel of John, G-J, as opposed from 1J, meaning First John. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and let's look together, verse 29, the next day, he, John the voice, not John the apostle writing, he, John the voice, saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, behold, focus attention, the Lamb of God, certainly the Passover phrase, who takes away the sins of the world. So here is, behold the Lamb, he takes away the sins of the world. The sin of the world. Okay. Now, by the way, notice it seems singular. You know, we saw this in our study in John, First John. Some people say every time you see sin, singular means sin nature. He didn't take away our sin nature. He took away the judgment of all personal sins. Okay, now, also, you can write down, we're not going to read tonight, a good study of Leviticus 16 and Exodus 12 for the Jewish setting of this. I won't take our time tonight. We might do that for Easter. Okay. Now, if you will, let's write down and turn with me to Romans, stand with the New Testament, 3:25. What I'm doing here, is I'm attempting to do here, is to help you to see understanding the Old Testament, the New Testament has to be in light of understanding the Old. The Old helps us understand the New helps us to understand the Old. Took our most beneficial course at seminary under Dr. S. Lewis Johnson on the Old Testament use in the New Testament. The New Testament use of Old Testament phrases and verses and things. Very important, very important study. And I'm very grateful I took that course. Now, let's look at Romans 3:25 together. Romans 3:25. Well, actually, the sentence starts way back in verse 21, if you want to. We'll read the sentence. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, comma, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma, being justified. How'd you like to diagram this sentence? Being justified, that's what we do in Greek. You know, you got to go back and do all this stuff to find the main verb and all this stuff. However, the way Greek is written helps it. Now, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace, boy, how clear can it be than that? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly not privately, but publicly, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In other words, we receive propitiation by the cross work of Christ by faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Some people think that our point of contact with God is his holiness. People, if our point of contact with his God is his justice and his holiness, we're dead. We have no hope. Jesus Christ took that for us. Our point of contact now is his love, not his justice. Jesus Christ took that for us in our place. Okay, that's the whole... Yeah, when he said, let there be light. Yeah, let there be light. And it started all, but all the way through. But a person living today, our point of contact with God is his love, not his holiness. Christ took care of that. Our point of contact with God is his holiness, and that's what calls all through Job, who can make it holy? Who can make man pure? Man can't be pure. Boy, you are holy and righteous God, and he's right. If that is our point of contact, we're dead. We have no hope. God said, I can do it, because I will take care of that, so that now man's point of contact with me is my love. Will you receive my love? Just by faith. And that becomes a great issue. Okay. Now, let's look together at first. Let me give you the verse. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Let's take a look at that. So here we have this blood here. Now let's look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lamp. Excuse me, new lump of dough. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, Day of Atonement, Passover, also has been sacrificed. He's already been sacrificed, so there's no need of any more sacrificing to be done. Now, third reference I want to give you is the book of Hebrews, which we will not read tonight, of course, but let's note Hebrews 9:12-14. So let's turn over to the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 9. One chapter past what we're studying in our communion in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to look at 12-14. Okay, let's start off now. Hebrews 9:12. Let me get with you here, please. Okay. Well, 9:12 starts in the middle of the sentence. Let's go to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, all of this is going on in heaven, because we studied how he was not a high priest on earth. He couldn't be a high priest on earth. We saw that in chapter 8. Not made with hands. This is the heavenly tabernacle. That is to say, not of this creation. Now, let's look at verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Not through the blood, death of the animals, but through his own blood, his own death. He entered the holy place once for all. He entered it once for all people, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay. Now this is in parentheses. This is really... The tapers will get it, but this is for you to see in your mind. I'm going to take you through two steps, if you can follow with me, what I see in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the pattern of everything we do, is he not? Okay. Abraham was going to go ahead and crucify or kill Isaac, because Abraham believed what? What did Abraham believe? Believe in the resurrection. So, faith in that. Okay. Now, you and I, point two here, you and I, we are spiritually dead when we sin. Spiritually dead when we sin. How do we come out of that death? How are we resurrected every day out of that sin death? By faith. Okay. Note what the passage says that we're looking at here. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place of all for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. Okay, having obtained eternal redemption for himself and for all people. How could that be? Now, Jesus Christ is spiritually dead and buried. Okay? Why do you think God resurrected him? Why the resurrection morning? Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If our pattern is true, what can we surmise why Christ, God raised Jesus Christ? Okay, that would explain from the aspect of the teaching, but from between God and Jesus Christ. What qualifies and justifies God to raise him from the dead? Okay? In his humanity, he isn't. His humanity is the one that's spiritually dead. If he did, he didn't die spiritually. Because he was acceptable, but now he's dead. I'm sorry? Okay? Let me go back. You and I are dead spiritually when we sin. How do we get resurrected out of spiritual, that temporary death into life? Huh? Faith. What happened if Jesus Christ said to the Father, I trust you. I trust you. And God said, fine, I raise you. And there are various passages in the relationship between in the deal with the death of Christ, especially in the Old Testament and in Hebrews, that give me this little clue that Jesus Christ, like Abraham, because we know he's a picture, Abraham's a picture of him, so we know, you know, what if he just said, I trust you? And God said, fine, resurrect him. And I even take it back further than even the resurrection that I trust him as to what happened on the cross. Yes, sir. Yeah. Similar thing. That's what he said. I think that's what Jesus Christ did, and I think I could show for the eye that would, you know, has no problem with that. That, because I think we do have to ask the question: by what authority? Let's word it that way. Let's word it in a judicial sense. By what authority does God raise Jesus Christ from being spiritually dead? If we are right in that he was spiritually died. Okay? If we're right there, he died spiritually. By what authority is God going to give him spiritual life? And I think that's a fair question. That's a very fair question. And to come across and say, well, his work was done. That doesn't tell me the authority by which God raises him from the dead. If we're just talking about God and Jesus, the man Jesus. Well, what did Jesus just say? I trust you. And God said, oh, okay. I raise it. Because Christ did not fear, just like Abraham didn't fear sacrificing his own son. Why not? Because resurrection. I trust you. And so by the way, parentheses closed, you don't have to breathe. Doesn't bother me one bit if you don't. I'm just sharing with you what I some of the things that I see in Scripture, in Hebrews, Isaiah, and some other places in Scripture. So that is not teaching that for my critics on tape. Just for your consideration of what is going on between the Father and the Son. Yeah, that by the authority that Jesus Christ, by what authority does God take us from being dead in sin as believers when we sin and put us back into the light and give us spiritual life? By what authority does he do that? By faith. Because I trust him. Yes, but in the sense of what authorizes, qualifies, whatever word you want to use to do that for me. And what it is I trust you. And God said, that's all I want. And what I'm saying is it because we're good? Is it because we, you know, repent? Is it because we do this? Because we do that? Why does he take us out of the death of sin and take us into the life of the Spirit? What, by what right does he do that? By faith. Yeah, I trust him, and God says, fine, I'll take you from death to life. You trust in me. Whereas if I'm in death and I say, well, I'm going to earn the right for you to take me from this to this. So I'm going to, depending on, and this is, you've got to understand a lot here about the Roman Catholic Church and stuff. They think these things through. If you've committed this category of sin, you do so many penances or beads or payments and stuff. If you do, then you've got to do a lot more. And if you do it, then you've got a lot more, depending on the category. And that's what qualifies God to bring you back into the assembly, bring you back into life. So what we're looking at is, what is it that really qualifies God to do it? Is it all of those beads and all the Hail Marys and all the work, or do I take Protestants? All the feeling sorry, the repentance, doing good, being set aside, and all the things they do, depending on the category of sin that you do. No. Well, God does it on the basis of what? I trust you. And that's okay, so you're alive. Just like we did as unbelievers at the cross. Just like we did as unbelievers at the cross. Okay, let's continue reading Hebrews 9, and we finished 12, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, spiritual death of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, this is his doing this in the power of the Spirit here, offered himself without blemish, this is not physical, spiritual blemish, to God. How much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? So here we see the work. So love is sacrificial. It's in the sacrificial death of Christ. He laid down his life for us. Here we see it. Love is sacrificial. He suffered unto death. Jesus Christ, perfect obedience, demonstrating his perfect love. He offered his life, spiritual life, on the cross, spiritual death. How is that taught? Designated by blood. We don't do that in the church. But these references go back so that we understand what happened on the cross. We go back to understanding it all through Jewish history. So this is designated by the blood of Christ, and in so doing, he offered true and lasting sacrifice for all sins, past, present, future. Romans 3:25. Okay, we have time for point 14. We have time for point 14. Blood is the basis of our eternal justification. You can look at Romans 5:9. Blood of Christ is the basis of our cleansing. We'll be seeing this in 1 John, but let's give you some. Hebrews 13:12. Revelation 15:1. Actually, the whole book of Revelation 15, chapter. 1 John 1:7 and 9. And 1 John 2:2. Blood is the basis of forgiveness. 1 John 1:7-9. It is the basis of cleansing. It is the basis of eternal justification, cleansing, forgiveness. Next, there is no salvation without blood, without the spiritual death of Christ. Hebrews 9:22. So how we understand the phrase the blood of Christ becomes vital, because it's vital to our eternal justification, our cleansing, forgiveness, and salvation. Point 15. By the way, Thomas, I'm running out of time, but I don't want to rush through this. Okay, what you people are doing, this is our critic. What you people are doing, and I heard this a lot in seminaries, you are minimizing the death of Christ on the cross. The opposite is true. If I make this physical death, I minimize what happened on the cross. Because, people, how many people through history of man have died violently? Multitudes. There is even more violent death. I think we would agree, being boiled in water, being skinned alive and left outside, all kinds of things that martyrs have gone through when they came to America to witness and what the Indians did to them and all these things. Physical death, while we talk about it, is not uncommon. But oh, to die spiritually, that is uncommon. So we're looking at the phrase uncommon valor. Uncommon valor. That'll be the name of our study tonight. Uncommon valor. We're looking at uncommon valor. This is not something mortal man can do. And mortal man will die violent death for God. But they will also die violent death for God, for country, for family, for a lot of reasons, for gold, for a woman. All kinds of reasons why man will die a violent death. But this is an uncommon death. This is a unique death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Point 15. Once Jesus Christ paid the penalty by spiritual death, he then died physically. His work was over. Salvation is paid for. All are redeemed from sin and the penalty of sin. John 19:30, it is finished. Tetelestai. He was still physically alive. Salvation was finished. It was accomplished. Another reason no works are not involved in salvation. No works are added to the work of Christ on the cross. His death was spiritual, unique since Adam. Point 16. Again, why are we going through all of this? Because it is so important we understand and constantly remember that the blood of Jesus Christ refers to the death work on the cross, spiritual death. It is so vital to our eternal cleansing, but it is vital to our daily cleansing. So we to properly and correctly understand this death. And someone says you have to add something to faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, Lordship, salvation, any kind of list. They fail to understand the cleansing power of the work of Christ on the cross. And the same thing is true for the believer. If you think you have to add anything to the experience of cleansing power of Jesus Christ on the cross, you're adding to his work. This is why, people, when you and I go back to faith and only faith, we're not adding anything to the work, because our being cleansed and our going from sin back into the light is a work because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as believers. If we say you have to confess, repent, feel sorry, do something, whatever our list is, we're adding again to the work of Christ on the cross because, and this is very important, it is important that you realize the blood of Christ is essential for our daily cleansing and our daily being restored and all of these things that was all taken care of at the cross. If you come across and say, "Oh, but now you've got to do something," you're adding to the work of Christ, just like we would say an unbeliever, "Oh, well, to be saved, you've got to do this, you've got to do the sacraments of the church." We're adding to the work of the cross. Since the work of the cross is already paid for, the forgiveness and cleansing of sin, people, and you say you've got to do something, you're adding to the work of the cross. Is that clear? Does that make sense? So whether I say you add here or here, you're still adding to the work because it's based upon the work of Christ on the cross. So how did it happen here? I just trust it. How did it happen here? I just trust. So it becomes very important very important. And finally, 17, and we'll close with this, one more important point. In many passages that deal with the blood of Jesus Christ, there arises a battle between teachers, among teachers and believers. Is this that of the unbeliever only or believers also? If believers, what does it mean since they are already saved? Well, it becomes just what, in fact, it's just what I was just saying to you there. It's what I just was saying at this point. Whether we're talking about the unbeliever or talking about the believer under sin to the P power meaning penalty, the believer under sin to the P power meaning power of sin. Now, our deliverance, salvation, our deliverance is because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Cleansing, same thing. Cleansing for either side. Blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Okay? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, believer. By the work of Christ on the cross. Both sides, based on this positionally, this experientially. For people, the whole thing is the same. It's by faith. Because if I add to it on either side, if I say to be cleansed, delivered, cleansed, forgiven, all this, you've got to do something, I'm adding to the work of Christ on the cross. Just as you would say to somebody who wants to add, the unbeliever wants to add, you're adding to, you're not saved by confession, you're not saved by repentance, you're not saved by a list. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ because he's already done it. Don't add to the work of Christ on the cross. The same thing he said here, don't add to the work of Christ on the cross to get what is already accomplished and is already yours, cleansing and forgiveness. Just claim it by faith. Okay, we'll start here next Wednesday evening. Does that make sense? The study of blood. Okay. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the demonstration of your love and this uncommon valor of Jesus Christ, which is to now to become common in the body of Christ. How we are to lay down our lives for one another so that the uncommon valor of our Savior becomes the common valor of the spiritual believer. Loving as Christ loved. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.